the great emotions and intensity of passion that God is able to unleash, not only in the pounding out of the earth and the bending of the heavens toward him, as is typified in the creation of the heavens and the earth, but we have seen that also in relationship to the way that he has created a new creation in Christ Jesus. And last night we dealt with the relationship between the Elohim and the individual, where we are looking at the way that the angels work in our personal lives. And we looked at the relationship between the Word of God, which is the spoken Word of God, the mind of God, that is expressed in the pages of this Word, working together in the providential work of the Elohim, which are able to bring many sons unto glory through the work that is ultimately accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found that the Elohim are very interested and very sensitive to what we do and think and say. And so tonight we're going to pick up that sensitivity and we're going to look at it in relationship to the return of our Lord and what it will be like for us at the judgment seat of Christ. When we read these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, we get the immensity of power that is unleashed at that time. Well then, as the cry goes out, and gather my saints together, we come to this stage, in verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the angels of his power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. And so the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, those angels of his power. We know that all power is given to him in heaven and upon earth. And therefore, in the terms of Philippians, he has the capacity or the power to subdue the all things unto himself. Notice the definite article is used in that statement. Not to subdue all things, which we know the whole world will be subdued to the power of Christ. But specifically, Paul is drawing out upon one particular group of people, the all things. It is the composite body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to cause them to submit to his hands as he is subduing the all things unto himself. Now when he comes, he will not come alone. Because we're told that the Elohim of olden times have been commanded to worship or to do service to him as their Lord. And we know that they are public officials sent forth to serve on account of those who shall be inheritors of salvation. Now, as servants, brothers and sisters, they have a very great role to play. They are committed to the service of their master, day and night. There is no rest for the Elohim. For the creative work of Genesis, and the 6 days of creation, the seventh is a day of rest, was also typical of the work of the Elohim through that period of 6,000 years, culminating in the millennial age of rest established upon the earth. And so as they go forth as public serving spirits, sent to serve those that will be heirs of salvation, we find that they will come with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there in that verse, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the angels of his power. So, as they're sent forth to serve, we then come to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. We find their relationship with him is established there. When he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And then in verse 7, and of the angels, he saith, who make his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, the public servant Elohim as flame of fire, the fire or the flame of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, that goes forth in and out among the nations. The same sort of pattern as we see in Zechariah, going to and fro in the earth, and behold, all the earth is at rest. And so as they come forth, in verse 14, we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And now when we have public serving spirits, or Elohim, serving those that will be heirs of salvation, brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful blessing and a privilege in our own personal lives. Now those same Elohim that we picked up last night, who are working in our life, we're now going to follow them through in relationship to the culmination of it all, in the establishment of the kingdom of God, when the drawing out of the saints and the work of the judgment seat of Christ. And so the plan being established of old, as Amos chapter 3 verse 7 says, that Yahweh does nothing except he reveal his secret unto his servants the prophets. We've looked at that verse and discovered that the term secret has the idea of intense consultation or deliberations. And so that Yahweh does nothing except he reveals that intense consultation or deliberation unto his servants the prophets. So what has been spoken over with the Elohim has also been recorded in the prophetic word. What has been decided with them, and we know that they were not given full understanding, but the message that they were given was sufficient to work and labour together with the nations and with the saints and all generations from the time of Adam on, until finally as we come through the pages of the word, through the flowing through the message to the prophets, we find that consultative work has been described there in such explicit detail that you and I can pick up that message and see the hand of our Father not only at work among the nations and the hand in the work amongst the nation of Israel, but in our own individual personal lives as well. And so we come to the return and the judgment. The command goes forth from Psalm 50 verse 5, where it says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that's a command, brothers and sisters. The gathering of the saints. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. But you see, in the gathering of the saints, there are those that are responsible that are gathered together. And as they have gained that knowledge and understanding of God's ways, the Elohim go forth to gather the saints together, whether it's going to involve them coming out of the dust of the earth, being reconstituted, the breath of life placed in them, and the whole memory of those people flooding back into those minds once more, that they might be living creatures before him. We also come to the other end of the scale in our generation today, when the Elohim come forth and we are gathered together, those who have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. And then we come to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 31. We're told here, concerning the coming of the Son of Man, he shall send his angels, in verse 31, with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And that sound of the trumpet, brothers and sisters, is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The sounding with a sound inaudible to the general public will wake the response in those that are dead in the dust of the earth and bring them forth to judgment. What an intense trumpet sound, not heard by human ears, and it has the capacity and the power where that command goes forth with a seven trumpet sounding, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And so let us imagine the cloud of witnesses that have been collected together out of the dust of the earth from many generations. Now there is a living history of the work of the truth. Those people that we have known in our lives, brothers and sisters, those people that we've read about in the pages of the Word also, intelligent in the Word, zealous for the truth, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Abraham, David, Uriah, Bathsheba, Ruth, the woman of Samaria, the demoniac that was healed, Stephen. All of them are the labour of the elders. Their lives have been a testimony to the commitment and dedication of those servants of God who are there to serve those who shall be heirs of salvation. All of them reconstituted from the dust of the earth and now ready for judgment, fashioned in their years of their probation, brothers and sisters, their characters have been moulded, and now they should be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Who saw them struggling with the frustrations of mortality? Who witnessed their failures and their successes? Who was involved in their chastisement and their scourging? Who went through the agony with them as their characters were being developed? The Elohim. And there they stand with the Elohim that were involved in their life. How will we feel on that day? You think of the attitude awaiting the judgment seat itself. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. Waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit of the truth. And brothers and sisters, whilst we look at those words, and we can take them into the life of Paul, and the life of ourselves, you know something? The expressions in those verses are the same expressions that could describe our feeling as we're waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. When we've been brought forth from the dust of the earth, or when we're gathered together by those Elohim to stand before our Lord, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. And our desire is that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And we know that the one that has wrought us for that selfsame thing is God. And so, brothers and sisters, that's an apt description of the saints that are awaiting the judgment seat of Christ. And so now we turn to a series of quotations. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. The Elohim are involved in the work of judgment. In verse 17, Solomon says, I said in mine heart, Elohim shall judge the righteous and the wicked. That's a judgment of vindication or punishment. For there is a terminating point there for the whole purpose and for the whole work that is in their minds. Elohim shall judge the righteous and the wicked. The two classes that we shall see in that time. The righteous and the wicked. Involved in that group of responsible ones before the judgment seat of Christ. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before Elohim. For Elohim is in heaven, and thou on earth, therefore let thy words be few. Be not rash with thy mouth, It has the idea of trembling inwardly. It has the idea of sudden alarm, of agitation, to thrust out with the mouth. It's the sort of impulsive reaction and comment when we're under strife and tension and pressure. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before Elohim. Because you see, brothers and sisters, when we speak in our life now, the Elohim are listening and observing. And so that's why in chapter 3 and verse 15, we read these words. At the end of that verse, Elohim requireth that which is past. As we've mentioned in other studies, it means to search out in prayer or worship. It involves what we say in our prayers and as we worship our God. And they're searching out our motives, our attitude, our understanding. And they are totally perceptive of what's been going on in our minds, in our prayer, and our worship. But then we come to a group called the Sons of Adam. Concerning the estate, or order, or style of the Sons of Adam, in chapter 3, in verse 18, where we read, I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that Elohim might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Strong language, isn't it? And it's concerning the order or the style of the sons of Adam. Not the sons of God, note, the ones that still are identified with the Adamic ways. Elohim might manifest them, might expose them for what they are, that they themselves are beasts. How will they do this? By exposing the character of these people. Then we come to the next statement in chapter 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, unto Elohim, defer not to pay, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Elohim hath no pleasure in fools. See, when we make a vow, note carefully what we say, particularly in our prayers. Often, brothers and sisters, we say words in our prayers, and we don't really understand the implications of those statements. Sometimes we might ask God to bless us, that we might honour and serve him all the days of our life. God blesses us and expects us to give return to that vow, to honour and to serve him all the days of our life. But that's only one case. But when we look at the small print, so to speak, the words of our prayers can be so meaningful, because you see, they're supposed to be the expression of our heart. But unfortunately, sometimes, brothers and sisters, our concentration wavers and the words come out, but the mind hasn't really understood what we're saying. But that statement there in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, is speaking in terms of vows and prayers. When thou vowest a vow unto Elohim, defer not to pay. He has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And so we come to the next one of chapter 5 and verse 6, where it says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before Elohim, or the angel, that it was an error. Wherefore should Elohim be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? That's a very interesting statement. You see, we can say things which are really causing us to sin. But there will come a time when we stand before the angel, and the angel will question us about what we said or what we did there. And you know what human nature's like? We'll try and justify ourselves. I didn't mean to do it, it was all a mistake. A woman once that listened to a conversation behind a tent door, and the angel said, why is there a laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Did it in the heart. And the angel said, no, but you did. Now, we're coming to the judgment seat, brothers and sisters. And what it's stating there is that when the Elohim that have been involved in our life are there with us, don't try and justify ourselves. Don't try and say, I didn't mean to do it. it was a mistake. Because why should Elohim be angry at the words that we say, which is the message and the speech? And therefore, all the work of our hands, the labour and the truth, be destroyed. And we have to be, brothers and sisters, for the simple reason that when we try to justify ourselves, we're not justifying our God. We want to vindicate our God. We want to declare his righteousness. And we want to see that at that time of the judgment seat of Christ, it is no use trying to justify ourselves at that time, because there is purpose and design in the terms of the judgment. And it comes to the last point of all, where no flesh shall glory in his presence. And when we were talking about the creative work of the Elohim, when we saw, as Brother Thomas shows, that man has been created after the image of the Elohim, and the ultimate likeness of the Elohim will not be completed until that day, we find that work of the Elohim creating a new creation in Christ Jesus, who are taking the minds of the saints and bringing us to that point as the final great creative act of all, to bring us to our knees, to humble us before our God, to bring about that state of mind which vindicates our Father and acknowledges the weakness and the worthlessness of human nature. The final act of the declaration of Yahweh's righteousness. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 9 it says, "For all these things Elohim will bring thee into judgment." It was dealing with the matters of our young people as they go through life, and as before they take the pressures and the responsibilities of life upon them, when their faces are not lined with the worries of life, where age has not crept upon them, when they're coming through that stage of dawning or youthfulness, where their physical changes and emotional changes are taking place, the wise man says, "You enjoy your life, but you remember one thing, is the day of judgment. A time when you will stand before the Elohim that observed you in your life." And young people, it's a very important aspect to remember, isn't it? That at that time, when we stand before the Elohim of the earth, who have been involved with us in our life, they will know exactly what we've been like all our lives. And so we come to this point in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. You see, it's not only attitudes but also actions that will be considered at the judgment seat of Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. "Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And you see that term secret? Deliberately concealed thing, brothers and sisters. "Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, with every deliberately concealed thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so there are things in our lives, I would venture to suggest, that we have been very busy deliberately concealing. And brothers and sisters may never hear about it. Perhaps our partner in life never hears about it. And for young ones, perhaps your parents have never heard it. But at that day, Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, with every deliberately concealed thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So how will they do this? As we've gone through those verses, I hope we've been able to see some of the aspects that will be involved in that day of judgment. See the way that they drew out from Adam and Eve a confession of that sin in Genesis chapter 3. You see, what they did, the Elohim questioned it. "Where art thou? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." One question, all those statements came out. "Who told you you were naked?" "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did cause me to eat." That's another statement. And in that, brothers and sisters, remember what we talked about in Ecclesiastes? Vindication of self. You see, the Elohim drew this out. Turning to the woman, "What have you done?" Blaming the serpent. "The serpent gave me, and I did eat." You see, See, and all along the way, brothers and sisters, the issues of Genesis were self-justification. So what did God do? He condemned them. He thrust them out of the garden of pleasure or delight. Let's just remember that. Because you see, there'll come a time when we stand before our Lord with the other heathen who have been involved in our personal lives. Of that day, they'll be listening and watching for that self-justification process that we see in Genesis chapter 3. And if it's there, there is the thrusting out from the garden of pleasure or delight. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's speaking of the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, the Elohim that have been involved in our lives are part of that greater Word of God. They are the embodiment of that Word. The command went forth and they did it. They are the vehicles of God manifestation. They are the ministering spirits that sent forth with no power of their own, but it all come from the Almighty himself. And therefore in that work, as we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the same sort of thing, the living and powerful Word, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, for that is an offering that is made before our God. As you and I have presented our lives before our God, brothers and sisters, we have found that our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature is not manifest in his sight. Every creature is seen in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we have that great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, so let us hold fast our profession. But it's all the same type of thing, isn't it? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. The Lord said in verse 36, I say unto you, that every idle spoken word that men shall speak, and the term idle there means pernicious evil, every pernicious evil spoken word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You see, the motives of the things which are being judged, the pernicious evil, the thing that spreads and destroys, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For it continues on. And verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The term words is not the same as verse 36. On this occasion it's the word logos. And so there's the intentions, the thoughts and intentions, and the purpose and the plan and the design of it all. And it's by those ideas we shall be justified or shall be condemned. So when we embrace anything in life, brothers and sisters, the Elohim understand those things and see and observe. They seek and search out into our worship and our prayer. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, they will know and understand the whole intent and purpose of what you and I have said and done in life. They will notice the motivation and the plans that are behind our every move. And nothing has failed to be noticed by them. The judgment seat is then going to do something else. Because you see, it's we shall give account thereof in the day of judgment of those pernicious evil words, and the whole plans and thoughts of our hearts and minds shall either justify or condemn. Now, this is what the judgment seat will achieve. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The term appear means to be made manifest or opened up. In other words, brethren, all our outward veneers are gone. We can no longer cover up for what we really are. We're opened up and we're manifest in that day. There's the thoughts and the intents of our heart opened up for justification or condemnation. We must all be opened up to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that there will be, in fact, a personal account given in Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 to 12. It is not something which will be remote from us, brothers and sisters. We will be directly involved. It is written, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. To God? To Elohim. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to Elohim, which is really the message of Romans 14 there. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, there's the appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, standing there to give an account of himself to Elohim. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if our account of our life would be the same as the Elohim would give about us. I'd venture to suggest that it could look quite a distinctly different picture. Because you know what human nature's like. We tend to be selective of what we remember. Particularly about ourselves. We can remember all sorts of details about our fellow brothers and sisters and what they've done to us. But it's very difficult to have a fair, honest assessment of what we're really like ourselves. But you see, there is purpose and design in this as well. In the sense that when we stand there and give account of ourselves, brothers and sisters, when we are opened up before the judgment seat of Christ, as we said before, that's the final work, the creative work of the Elohim, to bring those sons to glory. No flesh will glory in his presence. It will be a terrifying time. But if we remember that it's a time where the righteousness of Yahweh will be ultimately seen, you and I can mouth those words so freely, declaring God's righteousness, vindicating him. We know it, don't we? Brothers and sisters, when we stand before the judge of all and we discover the power of that statement, it's then we'll come to really know what the righteousness and the mercy of Yahweh is really like. We will come to appreciate the divine character that is seen in his Son. The rejected, in self-justifying, will prove in themselves that God is right in condemning them. For say not before the Elohim that it was an error. Why should Elohim destroy the work of thy hands? Judgment, then, is designed to cut asunder, as Hebrews 4 shows, to divide between soul and spirit, that which is earthly, sensual and devilish, and that which is spiritual. Let's have a look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 46. It's a very interesting verse, this one. The Lord of that servant will come on a day when he looketh not for him, and as an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him off, as the margin says, in sunder, cut him in sunder, or cut him off, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see the term to appoint? It means to place, and it's in the passive sense, in other words, in a horizontal position or posture. To appoint his portion, horizontal position or posture, with the unbelievers. Isn't that very appropriate, brothers and sisters? Or laid out in death. Whereas the different word for the appointment of the saints is the denoting of the upright and active position. And that is the process of arising to stand forth and a esteem. And so that's why those that are acceptable will be appointed to truth and righteousness. Of a truth I say, I will make him ruler over all that he hath. But this one here, appointing him a portion with the unbelievers, cast out into the world as meet the fowls of heaven. Cast out, brothers and sisters, to be consumed and devoured, and the judgments that will come upon the earth. But the acceptable gain benefits from the judgment, because it was said it's the final preparation for the saints before they are glorified. Those ones that God has chosen will of necessity have to go through these things, because it puts the flesh in its right and proper perspective and place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. And whilst we look at these words, we normally take them and see them as part of our lot today, and what it's like with those that come to a knowledge of the truth compared with those that are outside that are not interested in these things. But I want you to take the principle here and these verses from verses 27 to 29 and see how applicable they are for the time of the judgment seat of Christ and the choosing. Many are called, but few are chosen. Verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised as God chosen. Yea, and things which are naught to bring, to bring to naught things that are. The purpose? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so there we stand, brothers and sisters. Foolish, weak, despised, nothing, and chosen to confound the wise. The care and concern for the accepted saints who are going through the crisis of judgment before they're granted immortality is strikingly shown. And the work of Anastasis in Daniel chapter 10. Let's read this. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. See, men of flesh have no part in this. And now we go through the resurrection process. But we're not going to go through it in all the explicit detail. What we're going to pick up tonight, brothers and sisters, are just some of the features concerning the attitudes that Daniel is showing through this whole thing. And so, therefore, he says, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. You know, the pattern of Daniel in the state of death. And then the trumpet sounds, and he hears the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. The trumpet sounds, the command goes forth, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And next thing, Daniel's report, the words are spoken. He's in a deep sleep on his face towards the ground. And then a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And there he is in that kneeling position, brothers and sisters, in human weakness, doing obeisance before his God, and that state of being brought out of the earth. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling, shuddering violently, as the word means. And that response, O man greatly beloved, we see those reassuring words, brothers and sisters, for those that are going to come through that judgment. The support of the Elohim with us at that day, there will be something that we just rejoice in so much. As we're coming before our God, and as we come before the judgment seat, to have the reassuring words spoken unto us, but notice it didn't stop him from trembling. And neither will it stop us, brothers and sisters, as those Elohim are sent forth to serve those who are to be heirs of salvation. The words of encouragement can be uttered at that day, but flesh is so weak. And that violent shuddering and that state of fear and terror, as we come to understand the awesomeness, the day that we've all been waiting for has arrived. And in that state, he then said to me in verse 12, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thine Elohim, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. What a wonderful reassurance. Fear not. It's a common reassurance of Elohim to me. When the angel came before Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 1, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And look at the case in Genesis 26 and verse 24. Time and again we see this type of thing given, the encouragement of Elohim to mortal men in those days of their life. Genesis 26 and verse 24. Yahweh appeared unto him the same night and said, in verse 24, I am the Elohim of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Beautiful words of comfort, aren't they, brothers and sisters, in the times when our brethren of those days needed it. But you see, that same statement is going to be made in Isaiah chapter 35 to the regathered Israel, the people of the future, the nation of Israel in their reconstituted state. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Now look at these words, as we're saying them, brothers and sisters, because you see, these words are not just statements of what will happen with Israel. You know who's going to be saying these statements to Israel? Let's read on. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Israel being regathered out of the nations. Say to them that are of fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance. Elohim with a recompense. He will come and save you. What do those words mean, brothers and sisters? That's a reference. Dealing with the Elohim of the future age. Giving reassurance to Israel in the time of their extremity. You know the Elohim of the future age? The saints. Where did these Elohim learn such tender care? Because they experienced it at the judgment seat of Christ. In the time of their extremity, they learned it also. And so there is purpose in every aspect of the judgment seat and the communication with the angels there of that day. Now, the Elohim have been involved with man from the beginning. They know the meaning of those words. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Because you see, that's typical of the reaction of human nature. But you and I need to progress beyond that point, brothers and sisters, or we would be afraid to do anything like that man of Luke chapter 19, verse 21. Man that came before his Lord, saying, I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge these, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Take from him the pounds, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Unto every one which hath, in verse 26, shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And there's the rejected, brothers and sisters, at the judgment seat of Christ. The man who feared to do anything. So we need to progress beyond the point of that state of affairs we saw in Genesis chapter 3. There is the class of person who has every reason to fear also. That's the habitual sinner. The one that we could say who's capitulated to sin. The one who's really given in. And he has finally come to the point of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. The habitual sinner. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much more sore a punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He has outraged the Spirit of grace which God had provided. The unmerited divine favour, brothers and sisters, had been rejected. And so in verse 35, and this is our part, cast not away therefore your confidence, brothers and sisters, which hath great recompense of reward. But you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Fear not, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so our love is complete, brothers and sisters, when we have confidence, but not in ourselves. Confidence in the power and the desire that Yahweh desires to save his people. As we said last night, we have the word of truth. We have the atonement, the sacrifice of the Son of God. We have the Elohim, sent forth to serve those that are heirs of salvation. We have the privilege of communicating with a loving Heavenly Father in prayer. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? We long therefore for the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."